He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Welcome. Thanks so much for joining us today. Are you in need of strength, encouragement, and hope in your life? How can you find God's power through suffering, loss, and pain? How can you find God's power through a sense of community, maybe in your church or your small group? How can you find God's power through the Sabbath and the proper view towards rest? And how can you find his power through mission and purpose in your life? In just a few minutes, we're going to be talking to a pastor who has found a way to become empowered by God's presence. And he'll tell us how we can receive the strength that we need every day in all areas of our life. That's Kevin Harney, and he'll be joining us in just a few minutes here on the Faith Radio Network. Well, did you hear about the Target employees in North Carolina who went above and beyond the call of duty? I just love this story. Their names are Kathy Scott and Dennis Roberts, and they helped a young teenager who came into their store. This young man was looking for a clip-on tie to wear to a job interview. So Kathy and Dennis told him, they said, you know, we only sell regular ties here. We don't sell clip-ons. But then they taught him how to tie his tie, and then they helped him practice for his job interview. Kathy said, we told him, make sure you look him in the eye. Make sure you give him a firm handshake. The boy's name is Yasser Moore, and he was planning to interview for a job at a local Chick-fil-A restaurant. His mom told the local ABC News affiliate, these Target folks, they could have just sold my son a tie, but they took the time, helped him tie the tie, and talked to him. They treated my son with dignity and respect. Now, there was a customer in the store named Audrey Mark, and Audrey saw the whole thing happen, and she snapped some photos, which later went viral. She says, it was a very quiet, simple moment, but it was very profound. He leaves, and all these Target employees are screaming, bye, good luck, tell us how it went. She says, I got so emotional, I got teary. So what did Yasser think about this experience? Well, he says, any advice you can, grab it. These people helped me so much. Be respectful to people who are trying to help you out. Soak it all in. Now, I should mention that Yasser is African-American, and the Target employees are white, and this happened in North Carolina. And here's the best news of all. Yasser got the job. He got hired at the Chick-fil-A, and the Target employees went over there to congratulate him. I don't know about you, that just put a huge smile on my face when I read that story. And you can actually find some of the video online and some of the photographs that this woman took of these Target employees helping this teenage boy. Just beautiful. Hey, can your dog tell when you've had a hard day? Yes, maybe he can. There's a new study out that found that dogs may be able to tell the difference between happy and angry human faces. Researchers in Vienna, who obviously didn't have a lot to do, they tested whether or not they could train a group of dogs to tell the difference between photographs of people who were smiling and those who looked angry. And yes, they found that many of the dogs were actually able to pick out the angry or happy faces, and they were able to touch a picture of it with their noses. That's how they told the researchers that they could tell the difference. The study's author is Corson Mueller, who works with the University of Veterinary Medicine in Vienna. Mueller says these successful dogs realize that a smiling mouth means the same thing as smiling eyes, and the same rule applies to an angry mouth having the same meaning as angry eyes. Now, there has been some other research in this area. Other studies have found that dogs are able to distinguish between different expressions in their owners, even if animals are shown only part of their face, such as the region around their eyes. But Dr. Mueller says, now we think we can confidently conclude that at least some dogs can discriminate between human facial expressions. Cats, on the other hand, said they had more important things to do and they could simply care less. Just kidding. All right. I just love stories like this. It is 11:09. This is the Faith Radio Network. Bill Meyer having some fun with you this morning. And coming up next, we're going to be joined by my guest, Kevin Harney, as he tells us how we can become empowered by God's presence and receive the strength that we need each day. That's coming up next on the Faith Radio Network.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
Our guest today, Kevin Harney. He's the senior pastor of Shoreline Community Church in Monterey, California. Kevin is the author of several books, including Organic Outreach for Ordinary People, Leadership from the Inside Out, Seismic Shifts, and Finding a Church You Can Love. He's also written more than 60 small group guides and numerous articles. Kevin does extensive teaching and speaking both here in the U.S. and internationally. And today he joins us to discuss his brand new book, Empowered by His Presence, Receiving the Strength You Need Each Day. And Kevin, welcome to Faith Radio.
Bill, it's a joy to be with you.
So there's this successful pastor from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he picks up his family and he moves to the California coast, where the values are just a tad different from southern Michigan. Can you tell us a little bit about that journey, Kevin?
Well, it's interesting because when I was actually born and raised in California, and then my wife was born and raised in Holland, Michigan, two very different places. We got married, and my wife explained to me that the spot dead center between Holland, Michigan and Orange County, California was Michigan. So that's where we landed. So we ended up... We ended up in Michigan for 20 years, and I have to tell you, we absolutely loved it. It was an amazing, glorious time of life and raising our boys. And then God called us to pastor a church back on the California coast in Central California area. And the thing that was really challenging was our sons at that time lived in Los Angeles, Chicago, and Grand Rapids. All of them were in college. And God called us, and we, for the first time, kind of left them all behind in terms of not having a central location and just said, okay, this will probably be the last time we have our sons living near us. And it was a real big change, not just empty nesters, but moving to a different part of the country. And then by God's grace, in the last 5 years that we've been serving here in Monterey, California, all three of our boys have landed somewhat in the area. So they all live near us, but none of them live with us. And so it's kind of a good program.
What a blessing. Man, oh, man. And I'm guessing you said you grew up in California, so you already knew the values were a tad different from Grand Rapids, and you're living in an area, and I actually grew up not far from where you are, Kevin, in San Jose, California, and spent a lot of weekends in the Monterey Bay Area growing up in Santa Cruz at the boardwalk. And California has changed quite a bit in recent years, and there are a lot of people in the Golden State that aren't particularly open to the Christian faith. What has your experience been coming back to California? Was there a bit of culture shock?
Yeah, you know, it's funny you say it was a tad different, and I think you said it a little bit tongue-in-cheek. So, yeah, the California coast, you know, California is has a very secular feel and on multiple levels. I will say that people are people, so anywhere you go, there's wonderful, loving, kind people. Anywhere you go, there's really broken, hurting, struggling, and sometimes people very, very far from God. But we find in the community that we're in, it's a very low percentage. At one point, the pastor planted the church that I'm in and pastoring now. They did a study of the area where we are, and they said if every single church in our broader community was full two services every Sunday, it would accommodate less than 9% of the people in our community.
Wow.
And that means I can just tell you this, all the churches aren't full two times a Sunday. And
sure.
So it's a very unchurched area and deep needs, but you know, God calls us as Christians to go to places where there's deep needs and where there's darkness to bring the light of Jesus.
How do people respond, Kevin, when you're in the community? And again, I've spent time in the Monterey Bay Area and Carmel and Santa Cruz. And for our listeners that have never been to that area of the country, I guess the best way to describe it is hang loose, baby. I mean, it's a lot of surfers. There's a lot of people with long hair. There's a lot of people smoking various substances. When people find out you're a pastor, do they look at you kind of crossways?
Well, here's the thing that's kind of exciting is that in the Monterey County area, when people find out I'm a pastor, they might look at me a little bit strange. When they find out I'm the pastor of Shoreline Church, the church that I'm at, they actually, almost everybody says, oh, I've heard about that church. That's the church that has the food pantry for hungry people. That's the church that gives clothes to people that don't have any clothes. That's the church that goes and does visits of people in restaurants that nobody visits. That's the church that comes alongside the public schools and helps do repair work. That's the church. We have over 50 different ways that we're showing God's love and sharing the message of Jesus in our community. So it's interesting because if people hear I'm a Christian, they're a little cautious. If they hear I'm from Shoreline Church, they actually say, oh, I know about that church. They really care about our community. So I get both things. I get the, oh, you're kind of a strange Christian, but then also, oh, you're one of those people from that church that's very nice and that cares deeply. So it's a mixed bag.
Boy, I am so excited to hear that. It sounds a lot like what Rick Warren is doing in Orange County, California. Yeah. And again, before we get into the book, I think this is fascinating because, again, this particular area, very unchurched, very, in many cases, hostile to Christianity, at least to evangelical Christianity. What caused you, or what, was it your leadership? Was it you, the people that you started pastoring that had this vision to make this kind of a difference? Were you already doing that in Grand Rapids? So maybe it was just, it wasn't new to you. It was like, I'm going to do the same thing here. How did all this wonderful outreach get started?
Well, I've written three books on the topic of organic outreach for ordinary people, for churches, and for families. And I just believe with all my heart, because I grew up in Orange County, and I grew up in a completely non-church home, radically secular. I didn't know that Christmas and Easter were religious holidays. I didn't know anything about faith. I'd never seen or touched a Bible my whole life before I was 16 years old. And so for me, when I became a Christian, I just looked at how good God is and how much Jesus loves us and all he's done for us. And I just thought, man, everyone should know about this whole thing. Everybody should know about Jesus. Everybody should know that there's a God who loves them. And so I just felt a call right away when I became a follower of Jesus to help reach out with this love and this message. So when I knew I'd become a pastor, I just already began thinking, how can churches love and care and serve the way that Christians were loving and caring for me when I became a Christian? And so every church I've served, that's been a lot of the focus is how do we naturally reach out through our church, through our personal lives, and even through our homes to become a lighthouse of God's presence right where God's put us. And then when that happens, Bill, it changes the community. And so it's not so, I don't think it's any you know great ideas I've had as much as I think the heart of Jesus. And any Christian who really, as we're walking with Jesus and know his love and know how he loves broken people, will start going with him to those who are broken and far away and bringing his love and grace.
Kevin, you're warming my heart just hearing what you are doing there in Monterey. And I'd love to just know, how did you come to faith? Obviously, growing up in this very secular home, not even knowing that Christmas and Easter were religious holidays.
Yeah.
Man, oh man, were your parents diehard atheists? Had they been burned in some way by Christianity? Or what was the story there, and how did you come to Christ?
Well, just a snapshot of my family. My dad was a computer graphics inventor and designer on a national, international level, so highly intellectual. My mom was a math and science teacher. I wouldn't say they were hostile atheists. They were kind, loving people who had really no room in their worldview for God and were probably waffled between agnosticism and atheism, not being sure if God was real or saying, I don't believe God is real. And they raised us with no faith. So that when I became a Christian, they were pretty shocked. It wasn't something. And then, Bill, over the next 15, 16 years, when all five of their children became Christians, they started wondering, where did we go wrong? What happened here?
Wow.
But I'll tell you what happened for me in terms of becoming a Christian. And I'll give you the short version because I know you have limited time on the program here. But My sister invited me to come to a local church. She'd started going to this church, and they were really reaching out, and they were really loving and caring. And I'm not going to recommend this, but I'm telling you just what happened for me. She came to me and said, listen, the church I'm going to, the youth group, they're having a casino night. And I'm like, I'm not recommending it, but she said, they're having a casino night. There's going to be a 20-girl can-can dancing line. There's going to be roulette wheels. There's going to be 21 tables. Do you want to come to church?
Oh, no.
She said, do you want to come to church? And it was the first time church ever sounded interesting to me.
Oh,
and
my gosh.
So I went with her to the casino, and it was all true. But at the end of the night, and there was probably 1,000 high school kids in this massive room. It was a big church. And this is before there were really big churches. This is going back, you know, 35 years. And so they had us all sit on the floor, and a guy got up on the stage. And he gave a message, and I still remember it all these years later, he gave a message, life's a gamble, where you put your chips.
Mm.
And he talked about Jesus. Now, I didn't become a Christian then, but what happened that night was I met a cute blonde girl. And so I went back the next week, not for Jesus, but guess what I went back for?
The cute blonde girl, yes.
Cute blonde girl, yeah. And so for the next few months, I went back for that reason, and then they had a summer camp experience, and I went away on that and heard the message of Jesus, you know, gave my heart to Christ. And the very night I became a Christian, I knew I was called to be a pastor. Before I went home and even saw my family and told my parents I was a Christian, I went home and said, I'm not only a Christian, I'm going to become a pastor one day. Mm. And so it was a clear call. It was a beautiful work of God. And I tell people the short version of my conversion. They say, well, how did somebody who grew up in a non-believing home become a pastor and know he's going to be a pastor at such a young age? And I say, well, here's my story. So I went for the gambling, I stayed for the women, and I found Jesus.
That's a book in itself right there, Kevin.
There you go.
That is classic. Wow, what a creative outreach. And as, like you said, not necessarily going to endorse that or recommend it, but, you know, I became a believer at 16 myself, and through a group of very caring, friendly, warm, fun kids who were in my high school German class, actually. So we're learning Der, Die, und Das, and there he invited me to their youth group outing. And if I hadn't, you know, and you look back, you think about God's providence in your life, and obviously you can, you know, see it in hindsight. But I often think my family had moved when I was 16 from the big city of San Jose, which you're familiar with because it's not that far away,
sure,
to a much smaller community in extreme northern California. And it was quite a culture shock. But if we hadn't moved, I think of what some of my friends, how the direction they were going in at the time. One of my friends was getting into witchcraft and sorcery. This is in San Jose. I had another friend whose brother was a drug dealer, and you know, and these were their families were upper middle class country club folks who, you know, didn't have a thought about faith or Christianity. And so my dad picks us up and moves a couple hundred miles away to this much smaller community where there were, you know, guys wearing cowboy hats and boots into school.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I found stuff in the drinking fountain that, well, the best way to describe it is chaw. we had the hippies and the goat ropers at my high school, but it was because of these caring kids who were willing to reach out to this brand new student who was kind of like a fish out of water, and invited me to their church. And I heard the gospel for the very first time. And it literally, Kevin, was as though the scales fell from my eyes.
Yep.
And I heard about God's love for me. And I heard about the need to repent for the first time. And, man, I'm so thankful. So sounds like there are some similar journeys, however mine did not involve a casino night. So, well, let's jump into your book, because, and you, as you mentioned, as I mentioned earlier, you're the author of several titles, Organic Outreach for Ordinary People, Leadership from the Inside Out, Seismic Shifts, Finding a Church You Can Love. And you can learn all about these particular books at Kevin's website. But Empowered by His Presence is your new one, Receiving the Strength You Need Each Day. This is a devotional book. You learn about different characters in the Bible and how they received God's power. What exactly is, and we've got a break coming up in just about 2 minutes, but if you can give me a 2-minute definition, what exactly is empowerment from God?
Well, it's a contrast to how I think we often live. Sometimes we want to be powerful. I can do it. I can handle it. I can take care of it. I mean, I don't need anybody else's help. And that's not a biblical worldview. And or sometimes we feel powerless. You know, I can't do it. I'm a victim. Everyone has to take care of me. But being empowered by the presence of God is really about an understanding that I may not have the strength I need for every situation, but he who is in me, the Spirit of God who dwells in us, and God's presence, when we walk close with Jesus in the presence of our God, he has a reservoir of power that's greater than the ocean. And so he can fill us with the power we need moment by moment. So it's not I'm powerful, it's not I'm powerless, but I'm empowered each day by walking in the presence of Jesus.
And is this a tangible, for you at least, is this a tangible feeling that you say, I'm sensing right now in this particular situation, in this particular aspect of my life, I'm sensing God's power, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit working? Or is it more of just a deep abiding faith that God is going to work through me if I rely on him?
You know, it's both of those and more. It's a feeling. It's a sense. It's just an awareness of God's presence of power. You can feel it when God's moving in you and says to you, I just can't make it through this. And all of a sudden you go through and you go, that was God, clearly God. And then also it's a confident faith that God is working in us. And then it's also a journey of disciplines and living in a way that connects you to God so that empowerment continues to flow. And so it's a big picture that encompasses our whole lives. And when we learn to walk close with Jesus, what we begin to find is, man, I have the strength I didn't think I had because it's not my strength.
Wow. We're going to unpack that and talk to you about how you can experience God's power in your own life as we take a quick break here on the Faith Radio Network. The book, once again, is Empowered by His Presence, Receiving the Strength You Need Each Day. We have 3 copies of the book we'll give away at the end of the hour. If you'd like to call us with your contact info, we'd love to maybe give you one of those. 877-93-FAITH is the number, 877-93-FAITH, or you can check us out online at myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back.
The Bible says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, influential kings arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." This is Ron Klein. Jesus was born to die. He is God's ultimate gift to a sinful world, a gift of the forgiveness of sin so that you and I can have a whole and lasting life. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If that's your desire today, speak to someone right now at 1-888-NEED-HIM. Begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 1-888-NEED-HIM.
Right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
I want to say hi to our great friends who are listening on Faith 90.5 in Duluth and Superior, Wisconsin. Thanks so much for making us part of your weekend. And if you are listening on Faith 1200 in the Fargo-Moorhead area, man, we got some great news. More and more people are tuning into Faith 1200. That's very encouraging as they hear the truth of how much God loves them on a daily basis here on the Faith Radio Network. If you have friends who've never heard about Faith Radio, well, tell us, tell them about us and let them know where they can find us on the dial. We would love to have them just sample some of our programming, especially Monday through Friday. We have some great programs, Austin Hill in the morning, Neil Stavem's Connecting Faith, Susie Larson's Live the Promise. If you've never tuned in for one of our weekday programs, let me encourage you to do just that. My guest is Kevin Harney. He is the author of Empowered by His Presence, Receiving the Strength You Need each day. And, you know, Kevin, I feel bad because we had that break and you gave a kind of a great summary introduction. But if you would, let's back up a minute and tell me the difference. Tell us the difference between being powerful, powerless, or empowered. What do those three things look like in our Christian walk, or maybe how they're contrary to our Christian walk?
Yeah, I think in our world and our culture today, the idea of being powerful or sometimes being powerless seem to be the norm. I think that culturally people want to be powerful. I can do it myself. I can take care of it. We even sometimes raise kids to be self-sufficient and take care of themselves. And there's nothing wrong ultimately with having, working out of the gifts that God's given you. But you have to understand it's not my power. And so powerful people want to kind of control their own world, run their own destiny, and do things on their own. The other end of the spectrum, and this is happening more and more in our culture, is people are saying, I'm powerless. There's nothing I can do. Everyone has to take care of me. I'm a victim. It's about entitlement and what everyone does for me. And that's really not the way God wants us to live either. And so there's this place of being an empowered person where you actually walk with the gifting and the strength that God's given you, but understanding that as you walk in the presence of Jesus, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as you live under the kind of the presence of your Heavenly Father, God's presence empowers you, and things that you could never do on your own, you could never do in your own strength, all of a sudden you discover, wow, I have the power to do this because I'm empowered by the very presence of Jesus.
And I'm assuming that you have to really start with an accurate view of dependence. And as you said, our culture, at least in the past, my parents' generation, it was pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can accomplish anything, and those who work hard can make it to the top, and in my family that's what I was taught. And I think one of my spiritual struggles has always been learning to be dependent and to rely on God. And sometimes, and I don't know if you ever struggle with this, Kevin, but when I go to pray about something, I start to pray and I'm really thinking at the beginning I'm going to turn it over to God. And then as I pray, I go, well, God, you could do it this way. And if you did it this way, I've got these five ideas. And pretty soon I'm pretty much, telling God to just give me a rubber stamp on this great plan that I have for fixing this problem. That's not dependence. So how do we start? How do we get that first part right?
Yeah, and I think Bill, you're hitting on something really important, is that we have there's a partnership that we have with God. There's times where He calls us to do our part. And that powerless part is saying, I have nothing that I can offer in this. And God says, no, you're always part of the game here. You always have some skin in the game. And you can say, okay, God, I'm going to choose to not do this certain thing or start doing this thing and have this new discipline in my life. And okay, God, do it for me. Well, guess what? God wants them to partner. If they make a decision to not be eating chocolate, or if they're going to start exercising, it's going to be a decision every day. But the power of God in us and asking God for strength when we feel weak is absolutely essential. So it's this beautiful balance of knowing that there's a part that we play in this journey of faith, but there's parts that only God can do. So we do the part that God calls us to do, and we trust Him to do what only He can do. And you put those things together, and this empowered life is when you begin to realize, I couldn't have made it through. I couldn't have done that. I didn't have strength for that. And yet, as I was striving with all the strength that, like the Apostle Paul says, God mightily inspires within me, but also as I'm trusting in the power of Jesus, there's this partnership with God, which I look all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. There was a sense of a partnership, this relationship. That's what God wants us to have. And I hope and pray for all of your listeners that over these 40 days that they're walking on this journey, that they do their part, but trusting God for His part where they're weak. And that together is this beautiful partnership of walking with Jesus.
Do we need to start with repentance in the true sense of the word, and to confess our sin and confess the fact that we are weak and limited and finite as human beings? Of course, we need to bask in God's love and the fact that He treasures us and cares for us so deeply. But it seems to me, and I don't know if this is your perspective, if we don't start with being a repentant person, and of course, the definition means to turn from our sin and turn towards God and what He would have for us. If we're not willing to do that, we can't really access His power. Am I accurate?
there's an absolute and very close connection. You're absolutely right. And we know as followers of Jesus, there's a point where we come to the cross, we confess our sin. There's this first act of repentance where we realize that we're lost because of our sin. We can't find our way back home. But God loved us so much, he entered this world. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came. He died on the cross. He rose in glory. He offers forgiveness. So when we receive him and repent of our sin, we actually are cleansed. We're made holy. Righteousness begins to work within us. And yet, every day, we're still on a journey of repentance, and we're growing in holiness. We're growing to be more like Jesus. So yes, repentance is something that happens at the point of conversion, but I really believe on a daily basis, we pray like David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me." And then this prayer, "Lead me in the way everlasting." And so you're right. That place of repentance, of searching our hearts, of letting the Spirit search us, turning from sin, that's absolutely part of an empowered life. It's a part of the Christian life.
How do we deal with the old man? You know, Paul struggles with this at the end of Romans chapter 7. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And I'm just, Lord, save me from this, you know, place I'm at. And, of course, the beauty of Romans 8:1 is that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But how do we, because I struggle with the old man, I'll confess that. I mean, I've mentioned before on this program that when I was a teenager, I got involved in a particular denomination that had a different view of sanctification than I have now, a different view of holiness. And not that there's anything wrong with that particular denomination or that theological viewpoint, except that for me, at that particular time in my life, it set me up for a lot of frustration and failure. What is the biblically accurate way to deal with the sin nature?
Well, you know, you quoted from Romans 7 and Romans 8. If you go backwards to Romans 6, which is part of that whole teaching of Paul, it's where he talks about you've been buried, therefore, with Christ in baptism and raised to get a new life. And I think it's a journey of faith. It is, and this is the whole theme of empowered and this whole idea of this is really about walking with Jesus. And so, like you mentioned before, repentance is part of it. Part of it is knowing that we've been buried and our old self has been, you know, crucified, and that picture of going under the water, coming out again, that picture of being buried with Christ and raised again, new life. And so we day by day acknowledge that we're dying to sin and dying to self, and day by day acknowledge that we've been raised with Christ, and that he who ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father is the one who walks with us now and fills us now by his Spirit. He said when he left this world, "It's better for you that I go away, because I'll come to be with you and I'll be in you." And so it's this day-by-day journey. And I think the best thing we can do in terms of battling our human nature, our sin nature, and like you said, you still struggle with it. I'll give you a confession. So do I. And I'll bet every listener on the radio says, you know, I can relate with Paul when he says the very thing I hate, I find myself doing that, and the very good thing I want to do, it's tough to do. And he even, you know, he laments and says, "You wretched man that I am." He's struggling, but he's being honest. And I think in that honesty comes that place of repentance, and that honesty comes that movement towards saying, "God, I can't make it day by day without walking in your presence, without being filled with your Spirit, without walking in your power." And so, and even in the writing of this book, and I was, you know, this wasn't a titled book when I kind of set the contact with our publisher, with Baker Publishing, but they said, what's your next book that's on your heart? And for years, I've been pondering this idea of, man, we so often try to be what we're not meant to be. We try to be powerful and do it ourselves, or we feel like, hey, there's nothing I can do. We give up and we quit. And I'm sure some of your listeners know what it feels like to say, I'm about on the edge of saying, I just can't make it anymore. I say, wait a minute, there's hope in Jesus, because he fills us with his power. He walks in a relationship with us. And when we fall and when we stumble and when we do the very thing we hate to do, his grace is sufficient. If we've come to him by faith, his grace is enough. But he still calls us to walk in his power and walk in his strength, to repent and to become more the man or the woman of God he wants us to be. And the whole writing of this book, my heart's passion was I wanted to help people find those sources of strength and power that will really fill them day by day to live for Jesus.
And you get into detail in the book on these different ways, and we're going to unpack them in just a bit. Suffering, loss, and pain is one. Community is another. Sabbath and rest, a third. And mission and purpose, all of those power sources can help us, as you say, to overcome life's obstacles. What are some ways that you personally, Kevin, have experienced the fullness of God's power in some areas of your life?
Yeah, I mean, all the four sections of the book have fed into my life, and that's part of it, because this could have been, you know, 10 different topics about God provides his power through lots more sources than just these four. But these are ones that resonated for me, and as a pastor for almost three decades, watching other people be strengthened and empowered and receive hope and vision and direction in their life. And what are those things that just fill us and make us who God wants us to be and who we long to be? And of those four in the book, the one that really probably for me day by day I experience is the empowering through community. I have experienced, I grew up, like I said before, in a non-believing home. I always describe my family I grew up in as a loving, relatively healthy pagan home. That may sound weird to people, but my parents loved each other. I stood before them and did their renewal of their vows at their 50th anniversary before my mom had passed away. And I look and see, you know, I grew up in a family where my parents loved each other. They loved us kids, but I never experienced the community of God's people that would surround me, that would care for me, that would encourage me and challenge me and call me out and speak truth to me. And when I became a Christian, I became part of the church. I got to tell you, Bill, I love the church. Today it's kind of very, very hip and popular to beat up on the church and to point out everything that's wrong with the church. But I'll tell you what, I became a Christian and I was brought into this body of believers in Garden Grove, California, who loved me, kind of like you described those young people in your life. They loved me. They loved Jesus. They encouraged me. They helped me. They challenged me and they pointed out where I was heading the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. And so for me, the empowering presence of God that God has given to me, one of the biggest sources is being part of the body of Christ. And I get a chance in my ministry to travel to different parts of the world. Everywhere I go, everywhere, I meet Christians who will love and encourage and bless each other and bless me. I go into congregations of Christians who, are they perfect? No. Do they make mistakes? Yes. Do they sometimes maybe get a little bit harsh on some topics and things? Yeah, and they probably admit that too. But overall, do they love God? Do they love each other? And do they even really love those who don't know Jesus? The answer is yes. Mm-hmm. And so the biggest source of strength I found is how the Spirit of God empowers me and fills me through the community of his people. And that's why I encourage people to connect in the local church, to be part of the body of Christ, to get into a small group in their church, to be around other Christians, to not isolate, but to connect, because God pours his power to his people, to his other children.
I'm so glad to hear you say that. You know, as a clinical psychologist, I believe so much in the power of relationships and community. And I often talk to people who say, yeah, I'm spiritual, or even they'll say, I have a great relationship with God and I pray to him, and I'll say, what church do you go to? And, well, I don't go to church, or I haven't found a church. It's just me and God. And there are no Lone Ranger Christians. I mean, the fact is, and what I think we miss out on often is, and I've mentioned this before on this program, is that the Bible, especially the New Testament, just chock full of these relational commandments, these one another's of Scripture. And I just love it. I mean, as a psychologist, I love it when I see scientific research and Scripture reinforcing each other, matching up, integrating. And I, you know, when we start really doing the one another's of Scripture, when we start bearing one another's burdens and confessing our faults to one another and you know, encouraging one another and loving one another and just on and on and on, when we start doing these things, man, oh man, the church comes alive in a whole new way. And people who are struggling with depression and anxiety get help, and marriages are healed, and the world looks at our lives and they say, man, I want that. That's beautiful. And so, yeah, I'll admit I've beat up on the church a few times in recent months, even on this program. But when it's done right, when it's done the way God commands us to do it, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, Kevin, we're going to take a quick break and then come back and get a little more into the book. But I want to mention to our listeners, we do have three copies of the book to give away at the end of the hour. And if you give us a call right now at 877-93-FAITH, we'll put you into a drawing for one of those. Again, the book is called Empowered by His Presence, Receiving the Strength You Need Each Day by Kevin Harney. Call us at 877-93-FAITH. Give us your contact info, and at the end of the hour, We'll give away those three copies. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer. We'll take a break and be right back.
Hi, I'm Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family. No special announcement, just a very special prayer that you and your family will have a Jesus-focused, joy-filled Christmas.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Hey, thanks so much for spending part of your weekend with us here on the Faith Radio Network. You can get our entire schedule at myfaithradio.com. Learn more about Faith Radio and some of our incredible Bible teaching that we feature on this network and the great local programming that we have on Monday through Friday. The whole idea is to help you grow in your faith, to maybe challenge it, to learn more about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how to defend your faith, how to become a more effective apologist when you're talking to an agnostic or an atheist. And we all have people in our lives like that. So make sure you check out the entire broadcast schedule again at myfaithradio.com. My guest today, Robert Dickey, he's the author of The Leap, Launching Your Full-Time Career in Our Part-Time Economy. Bob is also the president of Crown Financial Ministries. And Bob, we've just got about 8 minutes left or so. You talk about crafting a plan of attack in the book, setting some specific goals and tasks. Why don't we unpack those steps for people who might be looking to make a career change or even enter the job market for the very first time?
Well, yeah, I highlighted earlier one of the very first places to start crafting a plan is getting a true assessment of who you are, how God made you, wired you, gifted you. Now, there's all sorts of tools out there to do that, but I recommend the resource that we have, Career Direct. You can get that at careerdirect.org. You know, another tool that I have found to be extremely useful, and we talked about this with those people who are mid-career and might need a little more education. But as you know, education can be very expensive, and people will be thinking, well, gosh, You know, my kids are in school. How do I go back to college? There's something that's extremely important. I want you to listen to this for the listeners. It's called MOOCs. It's M-O-O-C. It stands for Massive Open Online Course. And they are free courses from the best universities around the world, from Harvard, University of Michigan, you name it. And you can take courses in finance and accounting, and you can actually receive certifications for completion. These are the exact same courses that they are teaching college students, but you can take it from the privacy of your own home. You can register, and almost all of them are free. And so if you feel like you want to do a transition and you need to move into a different direction before you go out and get a college degree, or go back to school, you can get an enormous amount of free education that you can then put on your resume and use that when you are interviewing for new jobs. I have a free ebook on my website that talks about how to do it. It's at robertdickey.com. But that would be another area in which you're crafting a plan, you know, for your career would be very important. Outside of that, I also highly recommend starting with getting a mentor, finding somebody that trusted advisor that can work with you. And I just find that is extremely important. There's been times in my life where I thought that I needed to go in a certain direction, and trusted advisors came up to me and said, hey, Bob, I know you really want to do this, but have you thought about this? You know, have you thought about this option? And sometimes people can see blind spots that we don't see. So those advisors and counselors are extremely important.
Wow, good counsel. And I have benefited myself throughout my own career from wonderful mentors in a variety of fields. And the nice thing about mentors, if you got a good one, they will encourage you, but they'll also challenge you, as it happened with you. And they'll say, you know, that cultural anthropology thing you're thinking about, you know, I'm not really sure that's going to fly in today's economy. So
that's right.
Great advice. Now, one of the things that I love about your book, Bob, is that you do have, and I want to make this clear, you have a great spiritual emphasis in this book, and you talk about trust, and you talk about God's provision, and you talk about not being ruled by anxiety and worry and casting your anxiety upon the Lord. But you also say, which I thought this is really cool, one of the most important aspects in launching a career involves service. How does serving other people actually help a person get started on the right career path?
You know, what I have found is that when people are in a time of trial and transition, those are very stressful moments. And it's very easy for us to get inward focused and to see all the obstacles in our way and to become very, very me focused. And when I've been there myself. And I've also seen it in other people that I've been, you know, counseling with and working. And when we change our mindset and we stop looking at our challenges, our needs, our wants or desires, and we take a look at people around us that are in need, and we say, how can I help them? How can I serve them? How can I pay it forward? It is amazing how our mindset and our view of the world radically changes. And I believe, you know, I've experienced it in my life. God opens doors. He presents opportunities and blessings. And I just think it is so important for us not to be so self-consumed. And that's kind of like the natural tendency, I believe, in our society. And as Christians, you know, we're called to serve the poor, to help the widow, to help those in need. And so that's why I think it's so important for us to try to build financial margin and time margin in our lives so that we can be focused on others, helping people in our churches and in our communities. And I have seen it time and time again that God blesses that, and that not only from a spiritual sense, but also just opportunities seem to just come out of those experiences.
Bob, we've just got about a minute and a half left. You mentioned a faith not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. How is taking the leap a powerful way to build a person's faith?
Well, you know, I go back to my days in the military and times when, you'd go through boot camp and you would think, boy, this individual is super strong. They can handle anything. And then when they are in battle or they're under enormous amount of stress, they completely crumble. And I have a friend of mine who's a Navy SEAL. He says, look, we don't trust anyone unless we know how they are going to perform, you know, when the bullets start flying. And in our personal lives, it's very similar. You know, unless you have been in that crucible, you don't know how you're going to respond. And I believe challenges that we face in our lives are opportunities for our faith to grow, for us to grow in our relationship with Christ. And so don't view those obstacles as things to avoid, but view that as a blessing. Those are times when you're going to grow in your strength, grow in your faith. And I believe that you're going to be able to, I think that your greatest defeats in life also give birth to your greatest victories. And those challenges give birth to that type of faith.
Wow. Some great inspirational thoughts from Bob Dickey, our guest today here on the Faith Radio Network. Bob, you know, I just want to encourage our listeners to pray for you and your role as president of Crown Financial Ministries. Pray for you and your family. I know it involves a lot of travel, a lot of stress. And we're just so thankful that you are there and for this great new book that it'll get into many, many hands, The Leap, Launching Your Full-Time Career in Our Part-Time Economy. Bob, thank you so much for your time today, and may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Bill.
Bob Dickey here on the Faith Radio Network. You can learn more at robertdickey.com. I'm Bill Meyer, and that wraps things up for today. Have a great weekend.
Christmas cards. Punctuated promises. On this special day, can I share words from my favorite Christmas cards? He became like us so we could become like him. Angels still sing and the star still beckons. And from Isaiah 9 and verse 6, God has given a son to us. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Powerful God, and Prince of Peace. And my favorite, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. Merry Christmas, everybody. In this day of Advent, this is Max Lucado.